to read from Matthew and chapter 19. And verses 23 to 30. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my name's sake, they will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Roger. We thank you for the words you've given him for us this morning. We pray that he would be blessed and renewed and regenerated as he shares them. And I pray that we would be in our hearts and spirits too. Amen.
It's because it's so astonishing. Nobody really believes it. Nobody really lives by it. And so everybody, even the disciples, said, "This is absolutely out of this world." Well, it is. This is about the work and the ways of God. The average Jew in those days would have thought that if you were rich, God favors you. He sees you, thinks well of you, and you're doing well, and so you are rich. If you were poor, then generally speaking, the average Jew would have thought, "Well, that's your own fault, and God is judging you. You're not going to enjoy life very much because you need some riches." Anybody think that's how people think today? If they believe in God at all, and even if they don't, they reckon that everything in life that's worthwhile is to pursue, to have more things, more property, and above all, putting it in terms of what you got in the bank balance, more money in the bank, then you can enter into life. Jesus says, I'm afraid, it's the exact opposite. Sorry about that. Because not many people really believe it. The rich young ruler was grieved when he heard this. He was sorrowful. Perhaps he was even hurt that he was regarded in this way. And he went away and left our Lord. And so again, the disciples recorded here, they were absolutely shocked. Let's just warn ourselves, though, for some obvious things. One of the richest men in the last century was Baron Rothschild. Probably his descendants are some of the richest in the world today. And when he was asked about life, he said, "I am the most miserable man on the earth." How about that? Do you think that having money is going to make you happy? Well, in the back of our minds, we know it doesn't. But we still pursue it. We still need more. We never quite have enough, do we? Have you noticed that? If you get something, you just think, if I had a little bit more, I would be so much happier. We're not. We become, like Rothschild, pretty miserable in pursuing money. In fact, Jesus made it very clear at one point, didn't he? He said, you can't really serve God at all if you serve money, mammon. That just sums up things, everything that tries to make our life something worthwhile, so we think. The trouble with Jesus is he is a bit shocking. Have you found that? He always turns everything quite upside down. He says things in such a way that we have to ask the question, what on earth is he going on about? That's not common sense, is it? If you've got to pay your bills, You've always got taxes to pay. There's always something somewhere. Well, we better pursue just a bit more and I'd have peace of heart and mind. But we don't. There is another way. And the Lord is trying to make it clear to us. He doesn't tell everybody to sell all that they have and give to the poor, but he does want to change our attitude towards money, because if your hands are filled with money and pursuing money, there's no room to take the Lord Jesus Christ, to take God into your life. And we're either trusting God or we're trusting mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's just a way of well, it's a way of hiding what we're really saying. You can't really trust God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. That's it in a nutshell. If we are listening to the Lord in our hearts and our lives, we will be studying our own hearts and our own ways, what we're doing in life. And it's not only more recent, 20th century, 21st century people, but way back amongst the ancients. They had a rough idea. They hadn't quite got it all right. Because here they were, when everybody around them and they themselves were trying to get more money. And there was a king called Croesus. He lived in the area of Turkey, a section of it called Lydia. And there he became extremely rich. He's renowned for being a fabulously rich man. And everything he touched, they said, turned to gold. Well, one day he got the ability that everything he literally did touch turned to gold. And it killed everything in his life, including his daughter, his precious joy, and the touch of gold killed that relationship. What are our hands full of today, so that when we touch things, we leave something behind? Gold? No relationship? Something that's now dead? Or God, who is the source of all life and causes people to want to live again and to start to reach out after what ultimately we call eternal life, that is, the life of the Eternal One, the eternal power behind all things to live. I did remark on it, I think, once before. Have you heard anybody seriously argue for other things about the EU situation? You either find people saying stay in or come out, all on the grounds of how we're going to be better off, how we're going to have more money. It might be a bus with, what is it, how many thousand millions on it, written across it, or whether by staying in with Europe we get so much more and we're so richer. That's why we're not content. You know that? That's why our politics are in such chaos. Think about it. I'm not going to say which one you should vote, because I don't think it's going to make much difference in the end. It's what's inside here. What you've got in your heart. Do you worship money or do you worship God? There are only two to choose between. So this is the Lord preparing us for these shocking words. And the shocking words are that rich men, it's so hard for them to enter. Now you'll think about people who've got money. And you think, well, they're nice guys. Perhaps they are some very nice guys, got lots of money. But is that the way that we should be directing our lives? And the Lord gives a little parable. It's about a camel. And a camel going through the eye of a needle. You notice that when it's read today? Well, of course, it's ridiculous. It's either, some people think it's an evidence of Jesus' sense of humor that he says about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Those are two very common things in Israel. They had camels. It was the biggest animal they knew. Didn't seem to have too many elephants. They didn't talk about elephants. But they did talk about camels. They were biggie. They were the big things. And then an eye of a needle, that's tiny. And people have tried to rationalize it and say, oh, there must have been a gate into the city somewhere called the Eye Gate, and camels found it difficult to get through, and all sorts of fancy sort of things. Jesus meant to be ridiculous in order to show how absolutely, totally, completely, well, almost possible for a person who was rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the next worst step that comes in his challenging and his teaching. To enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven was the message of Jesus. It was the first message. It was the message he was always preaching about. Some people have said he was obsessed with the kingdom. Never stopped talking about it. And that those who take the trouble to go through their Bibles and take out all the places and count them all, how many times the word kingdom appears and so on, they are quite sure about it, that this was the message of Jesus. He talked more about the kingdom than anything else. But you know what he taught second? What he was second in all the emphasis he was putting in? It was on money. It was on money. So perhaps kingdom and money have got something to do with each other after all. You either serve one or you serve the other. But what's this about the kingdom? Entering the kingdom of God, a rich man finds it very hard. The camel finds it easy compared to a rich man getting into the kingdom of heaven. And so again, the disciples once again are astonished. Not only astonished last week, they're astonished again this week, aren't we? Because we're disciples. Last week we were astonished. Well, goodness me, rich men find it hard to enter the kingdom. What is it this week? It's as difficult as a camel. It's easier for a camel, I should say, to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Of course, there are people who have continuously tried to bring these two things together. I had quite a lot of people in my lifetime tell me that they were going to work so very hard and get to the top of the tree and get loads of money. And when we got loads of money, we'll give it to the Lord to use in advancing the kingdom of God. You heard that one? Well, they may start off like that, but it doesn't last too long. Once they've got money, they need more and more and more. And they don't give an awful lot then to the kingdom of God. If you start practicing as a widow to throw a couple of farthings into the pot in the temple there, Jesus says she put in more than all of them. He looks and finds that and puts his favor on it. And he says, that is where I'm really looking. Because it goes on to say that even though it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, he does say that with all things, in all things, God can do everything, anything. It's possible. Things are possible with God. Isn't that strange? I'll just read them so you can see where we're at. Verse 23. Jesus said, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, who then can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With men this is impossible. Did you know it's impossible to be saved without God? Salvation, coming into his kingdom, having a present hope and a future. The kingdom of heaven is not enterable unless it is with the Lord. Because it's the same thing in the end. If I've got the Lord, it's possible. The Lord's not interested whether you've got money or not got money. He's interested whether you've got God. Because with God all things are possible. Have you got God this morning? Has God got you? Are you in the place where you're living a life that is not based on, can I get more money next week? Or are you based on, I'm going to get hold of more of God next week. Because there's, with him, all things are possible. I'd like to tell you some of the stories of our life. Faith and myself, we've been supplied by, in all our needs by God through our life without ever asking for it. We don't even raise up people who do some, I don't criticize them, it's a different way of doing it, who in the church find people to support them and so on. We've never even done that. But we have found that God does supply all our needs. If we abandon ourselves to him, with him, everything is possible. And we're only a small fry, but there are great men who've found that with God it is possible to live beyond that terrific sort of dominance and obsession with money. People like C.T. Studd, who was led the cricket team in the last two centuries ago. Friend of mine, you know, C.T. Studd, not quite, but he was a sort of a hero. He died in 1948, actually. But he was the captain of the England cricket team, came from the upper echelons of our society, plenty of money. But by the end of his life, he virtually had nothing. It had all been poured, his great inheritance been poured out for the work of God. He was a missionary in China. He was a missionary in India. He was a missionary in Africa. And he was concerned that the world might hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he died with virtually nothing. Or somebody like Hudson Taylor, who again in that same century looked around his house and said, "What more, my dear," talking to his wife, of course, "what more, my dear, can we sell for the advance of the kingdom so we can put more into the kingdom of God?" There are people like this who have found that with God, all things are possible. You can get into kingdom life because the more you've got hold of God, the more you're entering into his reign, his kingdom, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's where they're pouring their lives. These are wonderful people. And they've always been my heroes. The George Mullers, who've prayed in thousands and thousands of pounds for orphans. 2,000 orphans he kept. And he never asked for a penny. He did publish, of course, every year. He published his incomings and outgoings. Had to do that because of the government. But he did it entirely without setting up, what do they call these guys who pursue money for you? That's the man I'm after. You see, when you get old, you forget all these people. And it's a good thing to forget them too. Fundraisers. And he didn't even think in those sort of terms. And so there are plenty of examples in the history of the church. Perhaps at times some of the medieval church people went over the top and they thought there was some kind of special value in making themselves poor. And only trouble is then you depend on other people, don't you? And you become a bit of a binder, a problem to somebody else who's trying to pay his tax. So we've got to watch that kind of thing. But there were those who gloried in a bit of poverty. Well, that's probably all wrong, but it's better than glorying in how rich you are and making yourself richer. So there are people, we can give thanks to God for them. And it's lovely to think about them and see what they've done for the Lord and his service. I did write a few of them down here, but I won't bore you with them all at the moment because there are so many and plenty of them. It was interesting, I think I told you before, that in the before the Reformation, in the Renaissance period, just before the Reformation, the popes really got bad by the Reformation period. That's what upset everybody. They were living terrible lives, making loads of money, and it was all up the creek and it was wrong. But there was one pope who said to Thomas Aquinas, how many of you have heard of Thomas Aquinas? He was perhaps one of the greatest theologians that the Roman Catholic Church had in the medieval period and end of it, Renaissance period. And he said, one day the Pope said to him, "Oh, you know," and the Pope showing he quoted, knew the Bible, he quoted the Bible, "we can't say like St. Peter anymore, 'Silver and gold have I none,' because the church was so rich. So we can't say like that." And Aquinas answered, "No," he said, "we can't say it now. We've got plenty of money." But he added, "Neither can we say like St. Peter did, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk.'" And we've lost the power. Why? Because we've got the money. We've got what we trust in. And what you trust in doesn't raise people up onto their feet, but the power of God does. Did you notice that one time they say, "Oh, who can be saved?" Other time, "Well, entering the kingdom." And there are different words that are used. "Have you got eternal life?" That's what the rich young ruler said. He knew he hadn't got it. So he came to Jesus and said, "How can I get it?" How can you get it? You've got to have God, because that is eternal life. It's not a kind of thing over there, or a sort of something you win, or you tick so many boxes, yes, you deserve eternal life. Eternal life is the life of God, so you can't have it unless you come to God, unless you give your life to God, unless you say, "Lord, you made me, you better have me back, because it's the only way to live in your world, your way, or in eternity for that matter." Eternal life, salvation, kingdom, entering the kingdom, all those things seem to roll into the same thing in the stories that we've got before us today. And you can pick them out and you go home, see the three different things that are there. But let's just ask ourselves for a moment, were they talking about entering the kingdom and the end of all things when there's a resurrection and the judgment day? Is that what they were saying? Or were they talking about the reign of God in their hearts today, now? Were they talking about being saved when Jesus comes again? Or were they talking about being saved moment by moment? Be saved from sin, be saved from selfishness and pride now. Being salvaged. Were they talking about eternal life now, or were they talking about eternal life then? You got me? Well, the thing is that you find in the New Testament, the eternal life, salvation, kingdom of God, they all have a now sense and they all have a then sense. They all have an immediate experience. They all have a future which is coming like a hope. So it isn't just, you know, the old adage that they use, pie in the sky, get ready to die. Yeah, we're all going to die, we know that. But what about? What about the judgment day? Will we enter into the joy and the presence of God? Or is it about living the Christian life and experiencing being saved day by day, moment by moment, saved from bad thoughts, saved from doing damage to people, saved from bringing dishonor to God? Living the life which only God can give you. Only God can give you. Without God, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Was it the kingdom when we stand before the throne and when everybody is judged? We're all going to get judged, you know. We judge everything in this life and we're going to wind up being judged too. It's part of existence. Will it be that day that we have a hope on that day? Being entering in to the kingdom? Or is it today entering into the rule of God so that God is ruling through my life? Because he's going to rule through you, he's going to rule in you. I've got to be obeying him. But then he runs to get out and start to change all the things that are going on around us, bringing in his kingdom now. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit now and in eternity. So, have you entered the kingdom? Are you being saved? Have you got eternal life? It's got a lovely taste about it, hasn't it? Eternal life, God's taste, because he's been living it for a long time, eternal. And we start to share eternal life with him. Now, Which one do you think that they were talking about? I'm not sure whether the Lord makes it absolutely straightforward, because if you look on, he does talk about the future one. Look at verse 28. In the day when he will sit on the throne of his glory, his glorious throne, the throne of glory, you shall also see sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left, why did they leave them? Because there was something more important in their lives, and it was living for him, and it was God who can make it possible for everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers or mothers. In other words, has denuded themselves to a large degree for the things that they're putting their life and time to, or even children and families, for my name's sake, everything done in my name's sake. It goes on to say, shall also inherit eternal life, but also in this life will know the presence of God enabling him, the possibilities of God happening, the power of God operating through me, but also they will inherit eternal life. Many times they will have experience here now, and they will have the inheritance into the eternal place with God. So it's a bit of a mix-up anyway, just like it really is. You have a foretaste of eternal life. You have a foretaste of the coming kingdom. You have a foretaste of God's salvaging power, God's salvaging humanity, and each one of us individually. So they were asking that this might, does this actually happen? And the Lord's saying, yes, it will. When he comes and sits on the throne of his glory and we enter the kingdom. Why? Because we've entered it already. When we get salvaged, because he's already salvaging our lives. He's changing them. Is that right, Lorenzo? You've heard it this morning already. And that's salvation. And the end product is being like Jesus in eternity with God, our loving Father. I heard a lovely story. I like telling this one because just recently I haven't really told it much. I heard it from one of our folk who's worked in Africa, and she ran into a knowledge of somebody, an American. I'm glad I want to talk about Americans because they get a bad press. There are some very, very sincere and committed American Christians. We always laugh at them and say they go on the mission field and take a deep freeze with them and a few other modern appliances like electric cars, and they can't find any electricity. And, you know, that's the Americans for you. But this delightful man was a Wycliffe Bible translator, and he believed God had called him and his family, three children, and together they went to the northern parts of one of the West African countries, which I won't name, you might guess. And there they wanted to contact, in particular, the Fellini. They are a tribal movement. They're always moving. They're nomads. And they keep moving and moving. And he wanted to get the gospel to them. But they were very, very strong Muslims and very, very ferocious people. And he began tackling it, translating the Bible, and so on. But he sends this story back. He's doing wonderful work there. He says, the kingdom of God is appearing all over the place in that area now. The kingdom of the future has come in to the present. The eternal life we're talking about is now operating in the present. The salvation that we're touching into in this passage, that salvation is happening. And he tells how the Fellini moved into a village and just began slaughtering, and they, about 500 of them, fled. They couldn't capture them all, but they caught 76. 76 were caught, men, women, and children. And they took the leader and they challenged people, forsake Christ, else you'll be executed on the spot. Because they wanted them just to change religion, because then they couldn't have power over them. And they first of all martyred in front of all these 72 men, women and children. They killed the leader. And then two or three others, I think it was three actually, three others were executed in front. And they said, now next morning, if you don't turn away from Christ and give him up, you will all be put to death. First of all, your children will be put to death in front of you. That's terrible, isn't it? You can put up with a few things yourself, but they take your children and torture them in front of you. Who can bear it? Who can take it? One lady just sort of was, she's a very committed Christian, but she just couldn't bear it. And in the end, she said to the others, look, let's pretend that we've turned away from Jesus and maybe we can get things sorted out afterwards, because we couldn't bear to see my children die in the way that they're threatening us. And she said that to them, and they listened to her, and they were all beginning to agree. So all 72 of them. That night, somebody in white, totally in white, and people saw this person, clothed perfectly in white, sat down, and came to see her, sat down, talked to her. So it wasn't a dream. It was visionary, but it wasn't just one person's vision. There were others who saw it and spoke to her and said, now you must trust me. If you trust me, you will see. I will care for you. Now, no, don't forget, they've already lost four people. Four people had been executed in front of them. Don't forget, it's their children that are going to be tortured. Almost unbearable to think about. And this white figure spoke to her and told her that he would care for them. She went back to the 72 and told them what had happened to her. And they said, one or two of them said, yes, I saw that person sitting down talking to you. I wondered who it was, all clothed in white. Yeah, that's right. And so they agreed together that they would not give in and save their children that way, but they would trust the promise that had been given to this woman. But also, when they shared it with the children said, yes, we have to. And they all began to talk about being visited by somebody who was all dressed in white. But it's interesting, Jesus talks about being dressed in white in the book of Revelation, doesn't he? They will walk with me in white, it says. But anyway, here was all the children began to say. They also had seen this man as they were in that camp. And so everybody was ready next morning, because the children were quite fearless. Oh, well, we'll be all right. And while they were gathering the people to bring them out and watch this event of the murdering of the children, suddenly there was a racket in one part of the camp. And the racket turned out to be somebody had been bitten by a poisonous snake. And the snakes were running all over the place and biting folk. And there was such a rumpus, they all fled and left these 72 people there. Well, what was left of them, 78, 60 something, huh? Just left them there to find their way home, which of course they did. Now that's going on while the gospel and the people at this American sacrificial, not caring about money, man who's been translating the scriptures into the language of the Philini and to the people who these were being, the ones that were being persecuted. They all were getting the wonderful experience of God reigning, of God's kingdom. Before ever the Lord has come again, the kingdom is with us. And these people were experiencing the activity and the kinging it of God. I'm afraid there are, we take a long while going through church history and finding these times, but they're always there in every century, and God is at work in the kingdom. And it's with people who do not trust in money, but are trusting in God. You cannot worship, you cannot serve God and money. Wonderful things still going on. Wonderful things for people who really trust the living God and not, well, I think I can pay my way through this coming week or whatever it is. Peter then says to Jesus, well, what is in this for us? I would have thought that sort of thing's enough to see the kingdom at work, people being healed, people being cared for, people who know when they trust God, all things are possible. I think that's enough. But he said, what's in it for us? Bit crude, really, wasn't it? What's in it for us? Well, what is in it for us? Well, and Jesus uses again symbols, not only the symbols of camels and needles, holes in the needle and so on. Not only that, but now he's talking about 12 tribes. Well, they're not really the 12 tribes. After all, Judas couldn't come in on that, could he? This is metaphor. It's metaphor. The people of God, we shall, in the resurrection, in the kingdom, reign with him. But before then, whatever you think you might lose in service to Christ in this world, now, before ever you get to the final day, whatever you do, you will find there is more in living in the the power and the possibilities of a God who is the impossible than there is in living on what you think you can pay your way to be able to solve whatever problems you've got in this life. It is living with the God of the impossible that brings the kingdom now as well as for eternity when we shall reign with him on 12 thrones. All that really means is we will take authority and not be ridden over, but we will lead others into the means of truth and this development of their own lives. I believe we all go on developing. We don't stop when the judgment day has passed. And the final word of our Lord Jesus is to trust him now, because we're going to be with him then. To have eternal life now, because we're going to have eternal life then. To be in the kingdom and see his activity of reigning on earth now. Isn't that great fun? Isn't that what you're looking for? Far more interesting and experience than looking for what I think I might be able to do with my minimal resources. I'm doing a mighty lot with the power of God, and that's going to last forever. Do you want to be in the kingdom? I want to be in it now. I want to be in it when he comes again. Do you want eternal life? There's about two or three of you. Hallelujah. See you there in eternity. Then. Do you want to be saved?
Yes.
Who's saved here this morning? I want to go on being saved by a living God who is saying to me, enter the kingdom, enter the kingdom, enter the kingdom. Trust me, all things are possible. Don't trust yourself and your own abilities, and certainly don't trust money. Amen.